Tuesday of the seventh week of Ordinary Time. The first reading is from Sirach, chapter 2, verses 1 and following. My son, when you come to serve the Lord, stand in justice and fear. Prepare yourself for trials. Be sincere of heart and steadfast. Incline your ear and receive the word of understanding. Undisturbed in time of adversity. Wait on God with patience, cling to Him, forsake Him not. Thus will you be wise in all your ways. Accept whatever befalls you. When sorrowful, be steadfast, and in crushing misfortune, be patient. For in fire, gold and silver are tested, and worthy people in the crucible of humiliation. Trust God, and God will help you. Trust in Him, and He will direct your way. Keep His fear and grow old therein. You who fear the Lord, wait for His mercy. Turn not away, lest you fall. You who fear the Lord, trust Him, and your reward will not be lost. You who fear the Lord, hope for good things, for lasting joy and mercy. You who fear the Lord, love Him, and your hearts will be enlightened. Study the generations long past and understand. Has anyone hoped in the Lord and been disappointed? Has anyone persevered in His commandments and been forsaken? Has anyone called upon Him and been rebuffed? Compassionate and merciful is the Lord. He forgives sins, He saves in time of trouble, and He is a protector to all who seek Him in truth. This is the word of the Lord. Dear family, for shortage of time, we will pass quickly again to the gospel. Also because the gospel is a most perfect revelation of what began in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see more like a teaching through ideas. But in the gospel, Jesus Himself is living and teaching in an interaction with the disciples that bring us to the fullness of revelation. So from this first reading of Sirach, I will just leave you with the first few lines. My son, when you come to serve the Lord, stand in justice and fear. Prepare yourself for trials. Be sincere of heart and steadfast. Now let us go to the gospel, which is Mark 9, verses 30 to 37. Jesus and His disciples left from there and began to journey through Galilee, but He did not wish anyone to know about it. He was teaching His disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill Him. And 3 days after His death, the Son of Man will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask questions. They came to Capernaum, and once inside the house, He began to ask them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they remained silent, for they had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all, and the servant of all." taking a child, he placed it in their midst, and putting his arms around it, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. Dear family, Jesus and his disciples are making their way together through Galilee for the last time. For now, they will be going to Jerusalem. And so now Jesus is not going around with multitudes teaching in parables, but he's concentrating in an intensive teaching to his own disciples in this final stretch. So it is the intensive formation, and he goes into the most crucial truth, the most difficult, the one that will make it or break it, because it must pierce the sphere where all of us are enclosed of our own logic, our own perspective of how things normally should be. We tend to be in that perspective and then adapt everything else to our perspective, and that has to be broken. And so Jesus, for the second time, makes a formal announcement of the Passion. And he says, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men." The Son of Man is to be handed over to men. He says quite clearly that he will be killed, but on the third day he will rise. And still they did not understand. You think, are they dumb? Well, they're not stupid, naturally stupid, but they are dumb spiritually because their minds, like yours and mine, are in a blockage until the Holy Spirit pierces through. And you see, the idea of a Messiah that would be crucified was just completely contrary to the intuition, to the sense that the apostles and all the Jews had. So it just doesn't make sense. If you want to begin to understand this, think about your own heavy trials. When somebody in your family dies, for example, how difficult it is to accept that this isn't the will of God. How could this be? It seems like an utter contradiction. And it's only when we just let go and yield and allow the power of the Spirit to just thrust into us that we begin to come around. And so he's teaching them that he's going to die. But notice, this is very important. He says, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to them." Hand over is a key word of the early church to understand the Passion and the salvation of humanity, the Passion of Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he brings forth through his Passion, is in this key word, handed over to men. You see, he was handed over by those he loves. First of all, because he loves all of humanity. But notice the sequence. Judas hands him over to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders hand him over to Pilate. Pilate to Herod. Herod back to Pilate. Pilate hands it over to the soldiers to be crucified. So he's handed over by everybody. The disciples, the Jewish people who also cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate representing the pagans. Nobody wants Jesus. Everyone rejects him. Even though some followed him, and some cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But still, they're rejecting him. This is a dire warning, or rather, admonishment to you and me of how fickle we are, how easy we say, "I love Jesus," but in the times of trial, we hand them over. But now, not only was he handed over, he handed himself over. He's not a helpless victim. He is a victim of love, as we are called to be, victims of love, who willingly handed himself over in obedience to the Father's plan. So the greatest mystery here is that the Father himself handed his Son over. Thus, he originated this handing over. And this is clear in St. Paul, Romans 8:32. God did not spare his own Son, but handed him over for us all. Think about God creating you and handing you over to your mom and puts you in your mother's womb. This handing over is an act of profound love. So the Father handing over his Son to us, likewise, is giving us himself, because the Father and the Son are one God. It's this unity of the Trinity, two persons, and with the Holy Spirit, three persons, but only one God. So whoever sees me sees the Father, says Jesus. And so the Father, truly, by putting his Son in our hands, is putting himself. And we're going to do to the Son what we would do to the Father. So the Father hands the Son over in love, and we beat him up, torture him, crucify him, kill him, and hand him over back to the Father dead. This is the revelation. And God continues to love us. So why did he do this? He did this because by Jesus Christ being handed over, Jesus Christ giving himself to the Father, giving himself to us, he is revealing how far he goes in loving us. He would not resist. He will give himself to us to this extreme. And by doing so, this power of love overcomes the hate, the evil of Satan that beats him up, that crucifies him. So this opens the way for the power of the love of God to face the power of evil here on earth and overcome it. So love overcomes sin. The handing over of the Father is more powerful than the handing over in sin that we do of Jesus. And so love is victorious. And now you and I and everyone has a choice. Are we going to be moved by the love of God, the Father, revealed in Jesus Christ, handing over himself, giving himself for us, and join him and be one with him? Or are we going to resist and continue to hand over God in sin? So we hand over like the Father in love, or we hand over as men have done in sin. So, as all this is going on and Jesus is teaching all this, what are the disciples thinking? What are they talking about along the way? They're talking about who is going to be the greatest. You see, their worldview is not shattered yet. They still thinking as the old man. Isn't that amazing? This is the second time that he solemnly tells them about the passion and death. And they did not understand the saying. They were still closed into themselves. They could not understand, they could not hear, because their mindsets are still on being great, on envy, competitions, who is the greatest among us. So this time, Peter and the disciples do not protest against Jesus saying that he's going to be killed, but instead of protesting, they just simply turn him off. Which is worse? Well, the first time I said, oh no, this cannot happen to you, and he told me, get behind me, Satan. Now he's telling us again that he's going to be killed. I'm not going to discuss with him. I'm not going to argue, but I'm not listening either. I'm not changing my heart. So we simply stay quiet. And as we stay quiet, we turn off and we go back into the old sinful mentality of trying to become important, even by using Jesus to be ourselves important. So this gives us a glimpse of who we are, because the gospel is not only a revelation of who Jesus is in all his beauty and all his truth and love, but it's also a revelation of who we are and how stubborn is our mindset and how difficult to change. So we continue. They get to Capernaum. This is the last time they're going to be in Capernaum. This is where Jesus stayed with Peter in his house. And Jesus gathers them together. What were you arguing along the way? The way. This is an important word, because Christians, remember, were called the people of the way. So all this gospel is a representation of our life. We too are on the way with Jesus. He's teaching us right now the truth. And how are we responding? So they were arguing about who is the greatest. They were caught up in their human tendencies, their false ideas of power and authority. And Jesus tells them that if anyone wishes to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. Now, this is completely contrary to the logic of the old man, the conventional, the sinful man that we all are. This is what we have to reverse completely by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this an innate desire in us to be great. It's in the human heart. And that is good. The problem is it has been corrupted. So Jesus is not saying that it's bad to want to be great. He wants to show us how to be great. And it's completely opposite of what they thought. It's a paradox. If you want to be great, you have to become the servant of all, humble, meek. In fact, you have to become like a child. Now, it's interesting that in Greek, that's the language of the New Testament, and also in Aramaic, the word for child is the same word as servant. And so it means someone who has no power. He's not even a person on his own, according to the culture of the time. And the Lord first tells him, you have to become a servant, a diakonos, a servant. And now he takes a child to, it's like a show and tell. And now he takes a child, puts his arms around him, and tells him that they have to become like a child. And this is truly the conclusion of this marvelous teaching of the Lord. Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. notice that the Father sends, sends means apostolos, sends his Son to us. So Jesus is like the apostle of the Father to us. He is the ambassador. And now he sends us as his apostles, his ambassadors to the world. In order to do that, we have to have his own heart, his own mind, the willingness to ourselves lay down our lives as servants. So we need to receive children, and we receive Jesus Christ. Jesus is found in the poor, in the servant, in the little ones. And this is what we also have to become. God bless you.